All right, now, here, I'm going to start in Galatians 1. Now, Lord willing, this is the plan, Lord willing. We are going to go through the whole book of Galatians here this week. And we're going to take it a little bit at a time. Now, it's going to be frightfully important for you, to remember things we've covered. Because this context will keep going back to the beginning. Paul is going to say some things here in the beginning that he will again reference. And if you do not make the connection, you'll miss the whole point of what this book is about, what this letter to the Galatians is about. He's going to reference things that he has already said. He's going to make comparisons to things that he has said previous. He is setting a context for you to follow. And if you just hear things in the context of the moment, you'll miss it. You'll miss the overall context of what he's trying to get to you, what the Holy Spirit wants you to see. So it's real important that you remember these things, meditate on these things. I'm going to put these sermons up daily, Lord willing, up on the website so that people can hear them in their order. This is going to be a whole series on the book of Galatians. And, you know, in the process, I'm sure we'll be referencing other scripture besides Galatians. But I'm going to put these up here so you can go back and listen to them. And do not fail to comprehend the context of the overall book. Okay? The overall letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians. All right, starting in Galatians 1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me. Now, this is more than just a greeting. There's meaning here. We can't just skip over these greetings. There's meaning. Paul is setting a context right here. He wants to let you know that as an apostle means sent one, Paul, an apostle, sent from not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me. Now, what is it, Paul, that wants you to know about what he's about to write to you? Consider yourself as one of these Galatians. What is it that Paul wants you to know right off the bat? These things he's about to tell you, are they Paul's idea or are they God's? Exactly when. It's the Word of God. Receive it as such. It's the Word of God. Receive it as such. Paul reminds them, I'm an apostle. I'm sent to you. I'm not sent from men, and a man didn't send me. What I'm going to tell you, I didn't learn from a man, and a man didn't teach me. This comes from God. This is what God wants you to know. And the importance you're going to see is here of why he's telling them that is in the next passages. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel, which really is no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. This is you see the purpose of why he prefaced this letter the way he did now? How many of you see the reason he prefaced this letter? What I'm about to tell you is not from me, and I didn't learn it from any man. I'm sent to you from God and Jesus Christ. He wants to let them know there's only one truth. He wants to let them know that these other people who are confusing them cannot make the claim that I make. I'm sent to you from God. You've already acknowledged me as an apostle sent from God. So hear what I'm saying as if it is from God. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you. by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Good news. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusing and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. He made it clear right there, didn't he? If I or anybody else is preaching to you another gospel other than the one we preach to you in the first place, let him be eternally condemned. Strong language. As we have already said, so I now say again, if anyone is preaching you a gospel other than what you accept him, let him be accepted, be eternally condemned. If anybody's preaching to you a gospel other than the one we preach to you, or another one other than the one you accepted when we first preached to you, even if it's an angel from heaven, or me, let him be eternally condemned. Because if that, another gospel is not this gospel. And this gospel is a gospel of grace. Remember what he said? Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. It ain't what you did, it's what he did. This is the gospel. It's a gospel based upon the grace of God, through, demonstrated through Jesus Christ. You see this point? He says, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. He's telling you exactly the way it is. He goes, I don't care what you think about it. It don't change the facts. Right, any other gospel than the grace that's shown to us through Jesus Christ. And if another gospel comes along that says you can do something to earn salvation, then you have to stand with Paul, huh? Let whoever's preaching such a gospel, let him be eternally condemned. Right. Very good. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach to you, and here's where we get to the nitty-gritty. Paul is prefacing everything so that they know that this is from God. This isn't just Paul getting on to them. This is what God says about the matter. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach to you is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. See, this isn't a gospel of men or men's opinions, like divisions. Amen. This is a gospel that comes straight from Jesus Christ. Now, through this, I want to ask you a question. Can you see the importance of any minister ordained of Christ to be a minister must acknowledge who sent him? You see that? He must acknowledge in humility that this is not of him or any man, but it's from God. Can you see that this is the way a true minister of God will present himself to you? He will acknowledge, even as Jesus did, my teaching is not my own, it's from him who sent me. See, that's the only way you can be sure what you're hearing is the gospel that originated in heaven with God. Not one that originated in the mind of some man down here. I want you to know, brothers, the gospel I preached to you is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you've heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him for 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. And I assure you before God that I'm writing to you as no lie. Later I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They had only heard the report that the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. The matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. And they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they go to the Jews. All they asked is that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Now, this is all recorded in Acts chapter 15 and the letter that they sent back with Paul and Barnabas to the others, so that everyone would know that the leadership that God had appointed through Jesus Christ of the church in Jerusalem had signed off on what Paul was doing, had acknowledged that what Paul was doing. And Paul lets you know, even though they were reputed to be pillars, even though that they were men of importance, I don't care who they are, I was still going to do what God told me to do. It didn't matter what they said. They didn't add one thing to my ministry. But it was good that they did this for your sake. It was good that they did this for your sake. In other words, it wasn't that I doubted that I was doing what God wanted me to do. I didn't need their permission. But you know what? You needed to know what they thought about it, so that you know that we're in unison, that I'm not starting some new sect away from Christianity. The leadership of the church in Jerusalem all agreed that I was sent to the Gentiles. And they agreed that we should put nothing on the Gentiles. All that they reminded me to do was to take care of the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. You see what Paul's telling you here? He's established, first of all, through the credibility of his apostleship, through the credibility of what the Holy Ghost is leading him to do, through the credibility of the church in Jerusalem and its leadership, and the credibility of the Holy Spirit in them, that what he is doing is of God. He's given you several witnesses here, hasn't he? He's given the Galatians several witnesses. So all of these people coming in and trying to undo this grace, you need to know where they come from. They're not sent from God. Now, this carries something, doesn't it? It carries back to the beginning. If I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. He just proved to you it was a different gospel and all the stuff he said, didn't he? The Holy Spirit's approved me. I'm an apostle. Everybody knows I'm an apostle. Peter knows I'm an apostle. The church in Jerusalem, gave their seal as to what I'm doing. God has put his seal on what I'm doing. We're all in agreement. We're one. This is the way it is. This is the gospel. So if anybody's given you another one, they ain't from God. Do you see how Paul shored up his calling? How Paul shored up his credibility? how Paul laid it all down as facts for them to see clearly? Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. You see how there's a clear context here. Paul lets you know, this gospel isn't of man. And no man can make a decision against it. Amen. One gospel. Now he goes on to say, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them, you're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Because that's what he was doing, huh? He was telling the Jewish believers, by separating from them, well, you're second-class Christians. The only way you could be good Christians is if you were Jews too. That's what his actions said. And those actions spoke loud because all the other Jewish believers joined him in that and separated themselves. And the only reason Peter was separating himself is that he was worried about what believers from Jerusalem would say. Because in general, Jews from Jerusalem, even if they were believers, didn't eat with Gentiles. He was more worried about what men thought than what God thought. And he made those people feel like they were second-class Christians. Isn't that how you would feel? You're eating with the Apostle Peter, and he seems to have no qualms about it to eat with you, even though you're a Gentile, and you feel fully accepted by God and by the command that God sent. And then all of a sudden, a bunch of other Jews come down that you don't know, and then all of a sudden, he starts acting like, sorry, I can't be around you. I got to be over there. Wouldn't that make you feel as high as a cat? I mean, as high as a, you know, as a, as tall as an ant, you know? Wouldn't that make you feel small? If Peter separated himself from you? Wouldn't you feel bad? Well, I need to be a Jew in order to carry any clout in this group. Isn't that the way you'd feel? And so Paul called him on it. And he called him on it in the open. Now, I want you to notice something here. Like I said, we're going to take this slow, and we're going to observe a lot of things that are going to be in the later context. Did Paul do Matthew 18 here? Did he take two people with him to Peter and then do all this, you know, try to get him to repent? Did he do Matthew 18? No, because Matthew 18 has nothing to do with this. See, what's done in public has to be dealt with in public. And what Peter did, he did in front of God and everybody. The damage was done in public, and it had to be dealt with in public. We're not talking about you catch a brother in a secret sin, and then you go to him and get him to repent. What's done in public has to be dealt with in public. You can't sweep it under the rug. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. You see the point? No one is justified by the picture they portray. Rather, the picture we portray should come from the heart. In other words, we don't try to picture. You know, if you're trying to paint a picture of righteousness, and that's what Peter was doing, right, in that situation, he was more concerned about how he looked to men than what was in his heart. See, he was right in his heart when he was eating with the Gentiles. But all of a sudden he got self-conscious when other Jews, because he was afraid he'd be judged. And that fear he would be judged caused him to act like a hypocrite and separate himself from the Gentiles because he's afraid what other men would think. And so even the other Jews, because Peter is a leader, Peter's the great apostle Peter, if he's separating himself, I better too. This is the NIV. You see the point? If Peter separated himself, even Barnabas, well, I better separate myself too as Peter's doing it. And it made the Gentile believers feel like, well, I guess we're just not accepted unless we become Jews. And the fact is, if you think that by keeping the law or becoming a Jew that you get brownie points with God, you've missed the whole point of grace. And that's why Paul jumped Peter for that example, he said. You're denying that we enter into faith by grace. You're making them believe they have to become a Jew. Now you got to make up your mind, Peter. You can't be a Gentile one minute and a Jew the next. You're a leader of the church. Y'all see that point? How many of you see that? And that's the whole point of the book of Galatians here. You don't get brownie points by doing Jewish things. You don't get brownie points for being a Jew. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. And you do that according to the heart. Right? Faith. No man is justified by what he does. You're justified by what Christ did. And you walk in that. And therefore, what you do will echo that. But it's not what you do that justifies you. It's what Christ did. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I'm a lawbreaker. All right. Let me ask you. You can see it in the example of Peter. Right? And this is a very good point to bring up. Let's see how deep everybody can go with it. Let's see what the Lord will allow. If I rebuild what I destroyed. Can you see that when Peter, before certain men from James in Jerusalem came, right? Who probably wouldn't have judged Peter either way, right? But Peter, it was that way in Peter's mind. But before those men came, he was eating with Gentiles, right? Which Jews by the law never do. But Peter, it was through Peter that God revealed to him that he accepted the Gentiles if they would become believers, didn't it? It was through Peter's own lips that the first gospel to the Gentiles was preached. So Peter felt that it was okay to be around Gentile believers, didn't he? That they were accepted every bit as much as he was, right? That it was a gospel based on faith and grace, not on whether or not you were a Jew. Right? So Peter had broken down that wall of hostility in his heart between Jew and Gentiles, hadn't he? He had broken down that wall of separation in his own heart, hadn't he? Through the truth. Right? God loves the Gentiles every bit as he loves me. They are my brothers, and we count brothership according to the Spirit, so it don't matter what they are physically. I can eat with them because I shall not call unclean what God has made clean. And God has made them clean. It's by faith. It's not by being a Jew, right? But let me ask you, when those certain men from James came and Peter separated himself from the Gentiles, didn't he rebuild that wall in his heart?
I can't get caught sitting eating with Gentiles. They're going to think that I'm, you know, they're going to think bad of me if I'm, you know, they're going to think I'm unclean.
Didn't he rebuild what he destroyed? He had torn down that wall of separation in his heart through Christ, right? But as soon as those men from James showed up, he rebuilt it, didn't he? He separated himself from them. You see it? How many of you see that? He rebuilt what he destroyed. Right? Right. He rebuilt what he destroyed. Now, can you see the whole idea? Let's look at something contemporary here. Can you see the rebuilding of the temple and its sacrificial system? It was destroyed, wasn't it? See, what pictures that middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile, right? Right. If you put yourself back under the law, you are a lawbreaker. Right? Well, what happens when the Jews start to rebuild the temple that was destroyed and that worship of sacrifices of animals, what happens when that's reset? Aren't they rebuilding what was destroyed? Going back under the curse instead of the freedom of the Spirit that's proclaimed through the destruction of that temple? All right, it's the same thing with you, isn't it? If you rebuild the man, if you resurrect the man you call dead, Adam, right? Your sin nature is buried with Christ, right? Well, in the future and now in your heart. You consider that old man to be dead, don't you, Dodie? Now, through faith. That you, through that same faith, may be alive to Christ. But what happens if you go back and depend upon the means of the flesh? Don't you resurrect that man that you called dead? Aren't you rebuilding what you destroyed? You see that? Right. It'll all be according to the flesh and the power of the flesh. And when you do that, you're depending on the power of the flesh and not grace. Not grace. Amen? All right, well, tomorrow we're going to get into chapter 3. I'm going to stop here for now. Tomorrow we'll get into chapter 3. This has been chapters 1 and 2. This is just, remember, we're just setting some guidelines here for what we're fixing to get into. Keep this in mind.